I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7 and verse 24. Matthew, chapter 7, verse 24, the words of Christ, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Well, if I may for a moment go back to verse 21, there is a preparatory note for this. "Not everyone that saith unto me," said Christ, "Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many people call themselves Christians, and sometimes even pray, they call upon him. But there's no real walk with God. They've never really approached him for his forgiveness, for his love, for him to rebuild, remake their lives. There's been no seeking and no finding. There's been no experience of conversion to God, no repentance of sin, no believing in Christ, no yielding of the life to him. They're not really Christians. They may imagine they are, and there'll be a tragic outcome. Verse 23, "In the last day of life, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And this is why the Christian church is charged with the duty of appealing to people and warning people and explaining this message of salvation, the truths of the gospel, that people can be moved and brought to change their mind and to seek and to find the Lord. That's the whole energy behind all missionary work, all work to reach people carried on by the churches of Christ around the world. It's sympathy and compassion, because the price to be paid for ignoring God and rejecting him is so great. It is the price of eternity. So we come down to this parable, verse 24, "Therefore, says the Lord, in the light of this, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," and that person is likened to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. The parable of the two houses. Now this is highly significant. Two. What is two? It's a small number. But what is going on here is that Christ in this parable effectively divides the entire world into two categories. Two, you may think, a parable about two houses? Yes, but it's two classes of people. And in those terms, the whole world can be described. And both people, in other words, everyone, both categories of person represents a builder. Everybody really is seen here as being engaged in building, building their life. So there are two builders, the wise and the foolish. And it has been said long ago that in life, every ambition, every dream, every act, every acquisition of a possession or a property, everything you do in life of any substance is a brick in the building of your life. We're all builders and we're all building a life, brick by brick, even if we don't think of it in this way. Now, the wise builder and the foolish builder have a lot in common. They are both set on building. And they both look for a site and plan to build a house and get on with it. So they're very similar. They have both looked at similar land. Well, yes, the text says one builds on a rock and the other builds on a sand. But you have to understand, one of them did not just walk around and suddenly see a rock and choose that to build on, and the other see a stretch of sand. They both saw, this is the force of things, they both saw similar ground. But the ground for both of them that was chosen was in appearance sand or ordinary soil. It's how they dealt with it. One got down to the rock and the other didn't. That's the difference between them. But they both set out to build houses, and there the similarity ends. So my first heading is this: a building for show. And I'm going down to verse 26. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Well, he examined the ground, the foolish man, and he declared it to be sound. He considered it needed no processing, maybe just a few inches out, a foot down, something like that, to lay his footings for his building, but he didn't consider it needed anything substantial. Well, the result was that he seemed to do so well. You just think about it and consider it. If you haven't got to dig a foundation, if you haven't got to get down to substantial ground, well, you save yourself a lot of time and a lot of money. The laborers you hire, well, that's going to save you the cost of them, and you can get on. And in no time, something is rising from the ground. Something is going up. And if the general population in the area are not very perceptive, they'll say, well, this man is the more successful of the two. Let's assume they start to build at roughly the same time. One has nothing to show for his work. He's digging. But the man who got on without foundation, his house is going up. And because he saved an awful lot of money, it's probably a bigger house and a better house and a more impressive house. And so he's held in high repute. He's got a good reputation for being savvy in these things. And he can afford to equip it well in the manner of the day, whatever they did, to furnish, to decorate, to plaster and so on. It has all the facilities. It's well equipped. It's a success story from beginning to end, his house. But it's for show. When you look at his house from the outside, you're looking at everything. You can see it all. There's nothing beneath the surface. There's nothing deeper. You can see the whole house. It's all visible. It's all for the here and now. All very splendid, but there's nothing profound about it. It's a picture of life, you see. A life without a foundation. A life just lived for the here and now. The foolish man is said to follow his own will. He deals with things only that are seen, that he can touch and hold and have. Sounds like us. If we've never sought God and something more substantial in life, that's all he had, his visible house. And yet, he's in a river valley. Well, so the parable shows, because in due course rains come down and waters rise. There are floods. And you'd think somebody would have said to him, you know, this is a river valley and every now and then there is a tremendous flood. And if you haven't dug down, you'll lose everything you have. Oh, no, no, that can't be. I've grown up in these parts. I've never seen that so far in my life. I don't think such a thing can happen and is likely to come. If it does come, it'll be way after my lifetime. Of course, the great storm and the floods in the parable will represent the end of life and death. And that's how we think. We'll do everything for the present, and eternity we won't consider. Death is so far off, it's non-existent to us. It's out of consideration. The parable isn't absurd, you see. It's so feasible if it's reflecting us, that that is how the foolish man thinks. No, I'll chance that. That's too far away. That won't happen. So he ignores the advice, and he stamps his foot on the ground, and he says, it's sound enough to me. I shall build straight away. I can do this. That's the man who says, I can live life without God. I don't need your divine help, help from on high. I don't need provision like that. And besides, I don't like the sound of what you tell me. I don't like what the preachers say and what the Bible evidently teaches, that in order to have the help of God and to have something more profound in life, as you put it, and to have a spiritual foundation and to know him, the price is I've got to grovel. I've got to go on my knees to God, and I've got to make all sorts of statements that I'm a sinner and I'm weak and I've sinned away my life and I'm not fit for heaven and I'm under judgment. I'm not going to say those things. I think it's outrageous that I should have to say and do those things. This talk about repentance and faith and trusting in the invisible and holy God, I'm not doing that. This foolish man represents this attitude. There's no need to do the things that you say. People will treat me well in life. My plans will be fulfilled. Everything will go as I design. I shall keep pretty well. And I'm going to chance this. But we have to humble ourselves before God, friends. We have to humble ourselves before him and acknowledge the human frame, pride and lies and selfishness and greed and unbelief. That's a form of rebellion against God. I will not believe, and temper and lust, and to a greater or lesser extent, these things characterize us and will shut us out of heaven and shut us out of any fellowship with God. It's like digging in the ground to get to rock. We have to review these things and acknowledge them. How much we need, first of all, the pardon of God, and secondly, how much we need the reformation of God, the remaking of our lives by God and his influence to change us. We need to seek him, and only Christ can bring about for us reconciliation with God. Christ, second person of the Godhead, who came from heaven into this world of time to represent all those who are brought to trust in him and to suffer and die on Calvary to bear the punishment of their sin. God took the punishment due to us himself, you may say, in order to be able to forgive us freely and to draw us to himself. So this is the first house He built his hand upon this house upon the sand. Verse 27. Well, life went on. And the rain descended. Well, it could stand the rain at first, but not for long. With the ground softened, the house begins to move and to sink. And then eventually the floods came and the winds, the tempest. This is a mighty wind, strong enough to blow down a house, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. But before we come to that, just a word or two about the trials of the foolish man. When I was a teenager, there used to be a sinking house at Box Hill. And boys, of course, would explore it. Wasn't very safe. But as I remember, as a mid-teenager, the upstairs bedroom windows, it was strange where it was built, because it was a kind of 1930s family house in the middle of what you would have thought was common land area. But it was there. And it had sunk into the ground. And the tops of the bedroom windows were level with the ground outside. It was in a great pit. I dismantled it and took it down for obvious reasons in due course. And yet it was not lopsided or tipped up. It was sitting square. There it was, sunk into the ground. Now they tell us the House of Commons is sinking. And Big Ben is starting to lean. And this is going to cost at least 7 billion, not million, billion pounds over so many years to underpin the whole thing. Facades are beginning to sink into the riverbank. Sounds alarming. But that is a very old building. I suppose it's to be expected. There are famous sinking buildings and houses. Well, it doesn't just happen. If a house is subject to subsidence, it happens gradually. And the roof leaks, the walls crack and are uneven, damp begins to come up and into the house, and various forms of rot, and it smells, and the doors won't work properly. And they either swing open or they won't budge. The whole thing is deteriorating and it's frantically put right, but the trouble is it's going out of shape. It's a life of hardship and heartache. You set out in youth, optimistic, I don't need God. Then all sorts of things happen. Some people live very sweetly for a surprisingly long time. But most people have troubles. Maybe a relationship trouble. Terribly painful. Maybe a bankruptcy trouble. Maybe a health trouble. I'm just skimming the surface. The rain comes and all kinds of things that you never thought would happen, happen. Sometimes very serious and very severe. That's what life is like. This is a short, uncertain, earthly life. You've got no foundation, no hold on God, no Father in heaven, no Saviour, no help from on high, no divine friend, no one to pray to. No one to uphold you. No one to strengthen you. No one to live for in heaven. No objective, no destiny, no goal. What a tragedy. And then the final storm will come and the rains will beat down. We don't have heavy, heavy rains very often here in the UK. I can remember being so amazed at a very severe tropical storm some years ago when I was preaching in the Philippines. I was not far out of Quezon City, where there had been a conference, and I had some meetings to take up in a seminary at the top of a mountain, a hill. And the rains came down so forcefully, sounds a strange thing to say, I couldn't hear myself speak. My hearers were more used to it. They said, carry on, carry on. They were following in the midst of this bedlam of rainfall I'd never experienced in my life. The next day, going back to Quezon City by vehicles, the water was still pouring down the hillsides, down the roads, and you could see villages that had been flooded and so on. Why, the extraordinary resilient people to stand up to some of those storms. We've never seen storms like that here in our temperate climate. But what we have here is a violent storm, the final storm of life. And the foolish man, the river rises, the floods come, and the walls of the house crash down. He's lost everything. What can he take to heaven? He hasn't got anything to take to heaven. He's no rights in heaven. He's never been forgiven by God. He's lost everything. He's lost his soul. He's lost his eternity. He's got to be punished everlastingly. Everything he had in life is no use to him now. It's finished. It's over. The obituaries speak so well of him. The eulogies at his funeral, oh, he was a dear man, he was this, he was that. The reality is, he's a sinner, gone before God for judgment. That's the real truth, the tragic truth. All his house, his life, was earthly. Nothing was for God. Nothing was spiritual. The storm will come. The arrow that shall lay me low was shot from death's unerring bow the instant of my breath. At every moment I proceed, it tracks me with unceasing speed. I turn, it meets me. Death hath given such instinct to that dart, it points forever at my heart. And God knows the very moment, the very minute, when he will take us to stand before him in judgment. Don't be the foolish one, friends. Don't be that. But just as we come to move to conclusion, the wise man's foresight. Oh, what a difference. Therefore, verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Well, this man heard, you can't build here without digging deeply. This ground is utterly unreliable and fragile. You cannot trust the soil. Every now and then, a great storm comes and the river valley floods, and everything you construct will be washed away. You must have a foundation. And the wise man is afraid. And he hears, and he isn't too big for his boots, and full of bravado and foolishness. I need a foundation. You can't trust this world. This is a fallen world. You can't trust yourself in it without the help of God. You can't have heaven or eternity without Christ. And so he digs, he searches, he seeks for the Lord. He hears him say, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." And he's labouring, he's heavy laden. He's realised he's a sinner, that he can't earn his way to heaven, and he needs mercy and forgiveness. So he comes to Christ. "Will he receive me? Him that cometh to me," he hears it said by Christ, "him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He hears about conversion, a new life, the forgiveness of God, given a new nature, given communion with God, able to pray and seek him, given a plan and a purpose in the hands of Almighty God, with a destiny in eternal glory. So he digs and he finds that rock. His digging doesn't save his soul. His seeking doesn't save the soul. His repentance doesn't save the soul. It's the fact that he gets to the rock. It's to Christ. He's the one who saves the soul. He's the one who suffered and died to take the punishment of sin for all who believe in him. He's the one who has the power to give new life. Repentance and faith are just the way to him. But it must be the rock, Christ Jesus. Repentance gets to that. Well, for him, the floods come, and his house cannot be washed away. Life will beat upon you, just as for the foolish man. You'll have letdowns and disappointments and sicknesses and trials, and finally, the end of life. But nothing will shake the house of your life, your soul. Even when you die, you're alive, because you go directly to Christ, your Saviour. He takes you. You cannot perish to the glorious reception in the heavenly places. The hymn writers love this theme. Oh, there are some well-known hymns. I read a couple of verses from "How Firm a Foundation." "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid, no matter what happens in life. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." This hymn, by the way, "How Firm a Foundation," was written by a man named George Keith, who years and years and years ago was a deacon in this very congregation. It has a wonderful last verse. "The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes." He makes Christ speak. "That soul, though all hell should endeavour to shake, I'll never forsake." Another hymn writer says, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." What's the house of your life and of your soul like? All for show, no foundation, nothing profound, nothing spiritual, no relationship with God. Oh, friends, you can't let that go on. It can't be. That's the road to tragedy and ruin. Think of Christ. Think of the Saviour. Think of the cost to him to purchase salvation for needy sinners. Come to him, the one who can be trusted above all others, and give your soul into his hands and ask him to forgive you and to save you, and you'll never be the same again. He will carry you through. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would look upon us all. O Lord, we cannot measure the stubbornness of the human heart and the strength of our unbelief and our resistance before we come to thee. We pray that thou wilt melt us all down and draw us to Christ. Speak to our innermost soul and show us our need, but above all, show us the love of Christ and his work for sinners, his immeasurable love, and draw us to him. Lord, bless us this night. Save needy souls. Deal with us, we ask. We ask it in the Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen.